morning, everyone. My name is Zim. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'll be teaching us from God's Word this morning. Let me just...
Great.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Brilliant. Well, we're going to be in Genesis 50. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 50, and I'm going to read from verse 15 to 26. You do have those little sheets of papers in your chairs. It's going to help you take notes. So on the other side is some space where you can scribble some things down. If you don't have a pen, there's some at the front, but I think we put pens on some of the seats this Sunday, so do make use of that. That will help you to remember what we're hearing from God's Word. Genesis chapter 50, I'm going to read from verse 15 to 26. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray. Let's ask God for his help. Father God, we thank you for your word. We praise you that you speak clearly to us today. We thank you that your words are life and light to us. And we ask that that would happen this Sunday, that you would help us to see Christ. Help us to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, even as we look at these words written so many hundreds of years ago. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day I was out for some exercise and I was listening to some music, and I was listening to Fela Kuti, who is the godfather of Afrobeats, a Nigerian musician from some years ago. And I love his songs, like they're really funny, they make me laugh. But let me read to you the lyrics from one of his songs, Shuffering and Smiling. You're going to have to make sense of this. Some of the English is kind of, you know, colloquial, broken English. But here's what he says in this song. Suffer, 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 suffer for world, now your fault be that. Me, I say, now your fault be that. And then he goes on, suffer, suffer for world, enjoy for heaven. Christians go to yab, in spiritum heaviness. Muslims go to call, Allahu Akbar. Open your eye everywhere. Archbishop na miliki, that's enjoying. Pope na enjoyment, imam na balodun. Now I think, did I say that right, Remy? That's a Yoruba word. Balad, okay, there you go. Enjoying. There you go. So, do you get the big point? I mean, it's really funny, actually. When you hear him sing, it's funnier than me reading it. But he's making a serious point. And the serious point is this, that actually religion keeps Africans suffering and smiling, whilst people on the top enjoy life. The people who feed them the religion. And there's a danger, isn't there, when we come to a passage like Genesis 50, actually it looks like a passage is bad for society. Because here we are saying God brings good out of evil. And isn't that just a way to keep us suffering and smiling? Some of us were out yesterday doing street evangelism, and in Catford, when I speak to most black people in Catford, most black guys and women actually, that's what they believe. Actually, Christianity is a Western power play to keep them suffering and smiling. But it's not just a black thing. If you're a white Westerner, actually the world you live in, the culture you swim in, has basically bought into the view of Karl Marx, who says the religion is the opiate of the masses. It's a way to keep you suffering and smiling. But what I want us to see from God's word this morning, what I want to suggest to you from Genesis 50, is that it's a world without Genesis 50 that keeps you suffering and smiling. It's a world without Genesis 50 that keeps you suffering and smiling. As we come to Genesis 50, there's a big question on the author's mind. And the big question is this: will peace or hostility triumph between Joseph and his brothers? Just have a look down at your Bibles at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So you have to imagine the scene. The funeral's over. They're all in their black umbrellas and coats. And 11 brothers go one way and enter a separate limo. And Joseph goes the other way and enters his own limo. And why have they done this? Because the brothers are not taking any chances. Now the dad's gone, Joseph's going to be out for blood. You see, it's been 17 years they've been in Egypt with Joseph. Joseph is now a powerful prime minister, but somehow in those 17 years, he's not said a single word about the whole trying to kill me, trying to sell me as a slave kind of thing. He's not brought it up. And the brothers are thinking, well, there's only one reason for that, because he's biding his time. As soon as dad's gone, he's going to get us. And so there's this tension. Has the peace of the last 17 years just been an illusion? Now that Jacob's gone, and is this unresolved evil, is it all about to go Pete Tong? But it's also a question for us, isn't it? Because we live in a world with unresolved evil. And so the question is this: must hostility triumph over peace? I think Genesis 50 is going to confront us in two ways, two different answers to that question. Firstly, is going to say this to us, that there will be only fear without forgiveness. Just have a look down at verse 16 in your Bibles. So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph: I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to Joseph, he wept. Now, this story is made up, by the way. Jacob didn't say that stuff. See, they don't believe that Joseph will forgive their sins, so they make up a story. Come on in, it's fine. Come in. They don't believe that Joseph will forgive their sins, so they make up a story. And it's a heartbreaking conclusion to come to, isn't it? It's no wonder Joseph weeps. These are people that want his forgiveness, but they don't think it's possible. And notice that they feel too guilty to ask him directly. Verse 16, they send word to him. They keep him at a distance. Or notice the way that they don't appeal to him directly. So they have to go through his father. So look, verse 16, your dead father said this. Or verse 17, forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. They know their guilt. I mean, they admit it five times. Verse 15, the wrongs we did. Verse 17, the sins, the wrongs. We treated you badly. Please forgive the sins. They know their guilt. But they live in fear that no forgiveness is possible. And so by the time we get to verse 18, here's the situation. They're saying, make us slaves. You know, we made you a slave, Joseph, so make us slaves. Come on, that's justice, isn't it? Please, we know you can do worse. Just let us be slaves. It's tragic. For 17 years, Joseph, He probably thought that they'd been enjoying being with him. I mean, in chapter 45, he welcomed them and said, look, I'll provide for you. And he kissed them. He thought they're enjoying being with me, but he didn't know that for 17 years, they've been hiding in fear. Maybe perhaps some of us are here this morning and we are haunted by our hidden sins. Maybe coming to church, even that just makes you feel like a hypocrite. You fear that maybe there's things in your life that mean that you've blown it with God. Well, unfortunately, I don't have good news for you if you're going to look to the world for answers, if that's how you feel. The world is not going to help you with that. See, culturally, you might know this, but we're now in a place, culturally, where no one is free from cowering in fear. No one, not even the people you might think are. In 2019, James Charles, this picture's come from here, is a gay YouTuber called James Charles. He makes YouTube videos where he teaches people how to do makeup. There he was minding his own business, where one day a friend of his, the lady on the left there, posted a video on YouTube calling him out for advertising for a rival brand to hers. And he didn't realize she was so offended, so he sent a public apology video on YouTube apologizing to her, saying, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to advertise for a rival. But it was too late. Like many others, James Charles got canceled overnight. He lost 3 million followers on YouTube. That's real money. 3 million followers, that's money he's losing. Other famous people distanced themselves from him. Fans who used to follow him on YouTube started posting videos on YouTube of them burning his products. That's the world. Forgiveness is not possible. But that's the world, isn't it? In one sense, we can expect that. But would we be okay if that was going on in the church? Is it okay if in the church people lose hope in forgiveness? And that's the tension that is going on here, because these are Joseph's brothers, right? These are God's people. These are the future tribes of Israel. Is it okay if there is no forgiveness amongst God's people? Well, again, I want to say I don't think I have good news on this front, because unfortunately, in our cultural moment, it does feel, when you look around, like the church is following the world's lead in this issue. Tim Keller, a pastor from the United States, said this recently in an article that he wrote. Christians, however, often get sucked into social media tribes and allow the prism to assign them a distorted identity. Jesus says that when Christians are noted for their unusual love, then the world will know he came from the Father. But we are a long, long way from looking at all distinct from the rest of the world on account of our love within that medium. And perhaps as you read that, that rings true from things we would have all seen in the last year or so. See, as Christians, is a climate of fear what God is calling us towards? Because in fact, a climate of fear is inconsistent, isn't it, with our profession of faith, where people who profess to be sinners who needed Christ's forgiveness. And so it is ultimately inconsistent with the God that we claim to believe in. Well, this is what Joseph's response shows and teaches. And secondly, let's say this, that there will be only pride without providence. We'll explain what that all means. But have a look at verse 19 first. Just look down at verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Just like that, he changes the situation. He wipes away their fears. Don't be afraid. In other words, I can and I do forgive you. But notice this. Notice that Joseph's speech begins and ends with, "Don't be afraid," verse 19. Don't be afraid, verse 21. They're like brackets around the whole thing. They're saying, this is the big point. Do not fear me. And we're going to see the reasons for that big point comes inside the brackets. First reason is this. Am I in the place of God? Now, you might just think Joseph is being naive. You know, here he is saying, am I in the place of God? Instead of bringing justice. I mean, Felicut is right, isn't he? Religion is making Joseph shuffer and schmal. Recently, I read a book called Seven Types of Atheism. It's written by a guy called John Gray, an atheist professor. And it's interesting reading this book by an atheist. In one section, after he describes the horrors of Nazism in the Second World War, he, an atheist, says this. All of them, that's the Nazis, were clear that in rejecting Jewish and Christian monotheism, they were also rejecting liberal values. In this regard, they were closer to the truth than secular humanists today. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, it's not Christian values that allow suffering and evil to flourish, but the rejection of them. And that's an atheist telling us this. You see, far from being naive, Joseph is thinking very clearly indeed. Am I in the place of God? I can forgive you because I leave vengeance to God. Deuteronomy 32, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. See, the only alternative Joseph could pick is pride. To say, actually, I think higher than myself than I ought to. I think it's my place to take vengeance, and so I'm going to. That's the only alternative. Now, of course, I hear a question you might ask, so because we're not God, are we just meant to stomach abuse and corruption and all sorts of evil? Well, let's remember this, that the author is addressing Israel. He's written this to Israel. Well, his main issue is this. Look, among God's people, us, them back then, what is going to keep us from repaying evil for evil? What's going to stop us from doing that? This is also Jesus' point when he says, do not judge or you too will be judged. He's talking to the church. He's saying, look, how is there going to be forgiveness in the church? It's not a manifesto for how to run a legal system. So first reason, Joseph can forgive. Am I in the place of God? Second reason, have a look at verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now, don't get it twisted. He doesn't mean that his brothers weren't wrong. Look, he says, you intended to harm me. You did evil, okay? You were wrong. He acknowledges that they sinned. But the providence of God has transformed how he responds to evil. Let me just explain. What does providence mean? It means that God is ruling and ordering all things for his glory and his good purposes. And in everything that's happened to Joseph, from slavery to being a prime minister, Joseph sees, oh yes, there's a sovereign God on the throne of heaven who is ordering even evil for good. And this frees him from bitter vengeance. Because of providence, he can avoid the pitfall of pride. Now, this, I don't know how you find this whole kind of, you know, on the one hand, evil is happening, and on the other hand, God is intending good. To me, it seems like a split personality God sometimes. Like, what is it that you actually want, God? Do you want evil or do you want good? Like, you can't have both. It can seem like God has two wills. On the one hand, he's allowing people to disobey him. Sometimes people say this is God's revealed will. He tells us what is good and right, but he can allow us to disobey. But on the other hand, it seems like he's only going to do good. Some people call this his secret will, that God plans all things for good. And somehow we need to hold those two things together because it can seem like God is split in two. John Calvin, who's a 16th century theologian, says this. He helps us. He says, while in himself the will, that's in God, while in God the will is one and undivided. There's one will, one and undivided. To us, it appears manifold, because from the feebleness of our intellect, we cannot comprehend how, though after a different manner, he wills and wills not the very same thing. There's one story. There's only one will. And here's the story. The story is the story of the cross, ultimately. We see it most clearly in Christ crucified. Acts chapter 2, Peter says, wicked men put Jesus to death. And yet at the same time he says, it was God's deliberate plan. And so which is the cross? Is the cross evil or is it good? Well, the Bible says it's one story. It's God's plan to save evildoers like me and like you through the serpent crusher, through the son of Jacob, Jesus Christ, who is pierced by evil but yet crushes evil at the cross. And so how can there be pride when God's providence has provided Jesus to die for my evil? How could there be pride? Let me make one big suggestion for us in this point. Some of us have it in our power to show forgiveness, and we're holding back. Now, often we say at this point, forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. And that is completely true. But forgiveness does need to feel like forgiveness. See, otherwise in our pride, what we're really saying is that actually, we really want that person to cower in fear and to live in fear, because that somehow satisfies us. And you know, I can see that in myself sometimes. But verse 21, Joseph provided for his brothers' families, and he spoke kindly to them. That's actually a complete reversal of chapter 37, where they could not speak a kind word to him. And now he speaks kindly to them. And so the question is this. Does it feel like forgiveness when you forgive? Now, we might ask a question. Look, if we all do this, isn't that going to leave some of us shortchanged? Some of us are going to be bearing the brunt a lot more than others. Isn't that going to leave some people shortchanged when everything's said and done? Well, very quickly and lastly, this trust that God will surely come. Trust that God will come. Just have a look at verse 22. Joseph stayed in Egypt, and he lived 110 years. And have a look also at verse 26. Joseph died at the age of 110, and he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Do you see the brackets again? There's a big point being made. After saving other people, Joseph died in Egypt. He died far from the promised land. He didn't get to enjoy it. And so the question is, has Joseph been shortchanged? Well, the answers come thick and fast between the brackets. Firstly, verse 23, God made Joseph fruitful. He gets to see the great grandchildren of his through Ephraim and Manasseh. He's fruitful. But what I wanted to home in on is verse 24. Let me just read it to us again. Verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm looking forward to the James Bond movie being finally released in cinemas later this year. But I think after that, that's it. Daniel Craig's done. So the question is going to be, who's going to be the next James Bond? And whoever the next James Bond is, they're going to look different to Daniel Craig, right? But when they say the same catchphrases, you know, martini, shaking, not stirred, we get the point. This is the new Bond, the new James Bond. Joseph is the new Jacob. That's the big point here. He gets vindicated as Jacob's here. Look, he dies the same way as Jacob, surrounded by the sons of Israel. At this time, he's most likely the sons of the sons. And he says the same lines as Jacob. Verse 24 is what Jacob said in chapter 48. I am about to die. God will take you back to the land. Joseph, in his death, is vindicated as Jacob's heir. the very thing that his brothers tried to prevent by selling him as a slave. But there's still the slight issue of his death in Egypt, isn't there? He still dies in Egypt. He's still deprived of the promised land. Or this is where faith must look beyond the here and now. Because twice Joseph says this, God will surely come. God will surely come to your aid. Now on one level, that is fulfilled when Moses in Exodus 13 carries Joseph's bones back to the promised land. But the New Testament makes it very, very clear that Joseph was hoping for something much better. And we're going to end with these final verses from Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. It says this, that by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. But then he goes on in Hebrews 11, these, Joseph and others, were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us, can you imagine that? They're waiting for us. Only together with us would they be made perfect. And what would that look like? Well, Hebrews 13 tells us, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we, together with them, with Joseph, are looking for the city that is to come. You see, with Joseph, we need to trust that God will surely come. He will bring the city. He will bring the new Jerusalem coming out from heaven, the true promised land that Joseph was looking for. Joseph does not need to vindicate himself because God will surely come. So when we're tempted to make vindication for ourselves, trust that God will come. Trust that he will put things right. Behold, I am making all things new, says God, Revelation 21. And we have proof of this in Jesus Christ, who died for our evil, but was raised to life, and is now seated at the right hand of God, the name above all names, and he says he will come again to judge the living and the dead.